All right, let's stand. We need to stand because we're reading from Luke 1, verses 39 through 55. And I will say from the beginning that every time I read this text, I don't feel like I should be up here reading it because it's two women talking to each other and they're both pregnant. Nothing I understand. But here we go. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servants. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever, and sent the rich away empty." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the time we were able to witness in Whitney's in Lily's confession and baptism. And Lord, we pray for her in these moments. Lord, we pray that you be with us now in these few moments. We pray our hearts and our minds are open to your Spirit. May your Spirit transform in us to be more like your Son. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I struggled with how to begin this whole thing. There's a lot of different ways I was going with it. How do I begin this text? And so the best way I can do it, and my family knows this is a pet peeve of mine, but we get this scripture. From this scripture, we get this song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Or something like that. And so the best way I can start out, because it is a pet peeve of mine, is a meme I saw, and this was it. Yeah. You'll get it here in a minute. Or maybe not. But this is my pet peeve. "Mary, did you know?" It's a beautiful Christmas song. And guess what? We just read that she did. So that's my TED Talk. I'll stop here. But here's the thing. We're here today reading this text. And what we're getting in this text in Luke 1 is a peek inside the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. And to know the story is to know that both are anticipating babies. And both are at the extremes of the social norms for women having babies. Because let me remind you of something. First, Elizabeth was a bit old to be having a kid. Her husband Zechariah, when speaking to the angel Gabriel about this impending pregnancy of Elizabeth, if you remember in Luke 1:18, this is what Zechariah said to Gabriel. "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." I'll tell you, that's a bold statement right there from a dude about his wife. Hey, just let you know, Gabriel, the wife's getting a little old. But this is what's going on here. Elizabeth is beyond childbearing times. So then there's Elizabeth, and now there's Mary, a young teenage girl in a small town, promised to be married, who now finds herself pregnant in the most unlikeliest of ways. And you can imagine, at this moment, they needed each other, cousins, needing one another. And we see that in Luke 1, 39 and 40, when the text tells us that, and notice this part where it says, "In those days, Mary set out and," what does it say? "Went with haste, got out of Dodge as fast as possible, and was going to find Elizabeth so they could both rejoice, but also, I can imagine, commiserate their present situation." Both probably trying to figure out what was next for them and what the future would hold for each of them. I mean, let's be honest here. The king of the universe and the forerunner, John, who is in Elizabeth, should probably be coming from more esteemed places than Elizabeth and Mary. You would just think if the forerunner of the Messiah and the Messiah himself, the thinking was they wouldn't be coming from a woman in the hill country and a teenager in some godforsaken place called Nazareth. They're both probably wondering what the future holds, and tell me that's not a question we haven't asked ourselves over the last 2 years. What's the future hold for us? What will life look like for my family? What will my kids be when they grow up? I mean, we do our best to plan. We attempt in all the ways we can to control the future the best that we can. But the future is still the future, and it's really hard to know what's going to happen. It's hard to know what the future is going to look like. Sure, we paint a picture, and sure, we try to create things. But how many times have we seen in other people's lives the future didn't pan out the way that they thought it would? For some, the future doesn't look so great. There's no use in even thinking about it because of what they're going on in the present moment. And so they see the present moment and say, well, the future is going to be no different than what it is today. And society has a way of doing that to us. In our age of social media, in our age of posting our entire lives on the internet, and we all know what I think about that, it's easy to get caught up in the lives of others. It's easy to look at the lives of others and think, boy, their life is so perfect compared to mine. All we get are snapshots of the perfect moments. You ever notice on, you know, Facebook or Instagram, no one ever poses, you know, their kids being crazy. No one ever poses, you know, those other family pics. You know, you take 10, you get one good. No one shows the other 10. No one ever does that. On social media these days, all we see are the perfect family, getting the perfect promotion, going on the perfect vacation. We get an idea and think, well, their future is going to be a lot better than mine, so what's the bother? It's hard to envision any other future that you're going to have when you're comparing yourselves to everyone else. Which brings us back to the moment in Luke 1, which brings us back to Mary and Elizabeth. A conversation between two ordinary women. These pregnancies were not in the cards of their life. So you can imagine a future looks pretty difficult now. Mary's still trying to figure out how she's going to keep Joseph. And Elizabeth's trying to figure out, you know, how her husband's ever going to talk again. And they're both pregnant. And that's where Luke begins to show us a different story. Luke begins to show us a different future. Luke shows us in the text, and we noticed in verse 41, he shows us a leaping baby, an ecstatic Elizabeth, a blessing that is given to Mary, all wrapped around the main player of the story in verse 41. And did you catch what Luke said there? He says, and Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seems to be speaking to Elizabeth, and we're going to see Mary in a minute of a different future, a future they haven't anticipated. Which is where I got kind of the theme for this sermon is an anticipated future. But maybe not the anticipated future you think. The Holy Spirit shows up and reminds, prepares, and reinterprets all the events going on in this moment. They are actually Elizabeth and Mary being prepared for a new future, the future that the people of God have been waiting on and hoping on since the formation of Israel. And more than that, what we begin to see in the words of Mary is a future that all of creation has been waiting for since Eden. Luke hints that this is no ordinary story from here. This is no ordinary story of the birth of the Messiah, and this will be no ordinary future. It's as if Luke is trying to tell us to look at life differently, to anticipate differently, and in fact, to listen differently. If we look at life through the future that God is working out in the world, then everything is different. This is not a picture of God winding up the earth and then just letting it go and looking at humanity and saying, good luck. This is a different kind of future than even the Jews had anticipated. This is a God who now is going to enter into the world. This is going to be the future that we see embodied. It is a future that is real. It is a future that is tangible. It's a future not just for a select few people who are perfect, who put all the right perfect pictures on Facebook, and who say all the right perfect things on Instagram. This is not a future just for those who are perfect or came in through one certain family line, as we saw with John last week. No, this is a future announced through two women in the hill country. And let's be honest, if you're from Texas and you read hill country, there's one of two places you think of. You either think of hill country like Fredericksburg, or you think of the fake hill country that we in Texas call Abilene. And so every time I think about this, when it says two women of the hill country, I think two women from Abilene. Two women from Abilene who are just hanging out, and they're the ones who are actually announcing the future to the rest of the world. That's not how we think the Messiah is supposed to show up in this world. I mean, not Abilene. It should definitely be like Southlake. Look at median incomes. Tell me it shouldn't be from Southlake, not Abilene. Elizabeth and Mary find themselves caught up within a new future at work with God, a future not brought about in the family of high society or the Jewish elite. It's unexpected, and as we'll see in the next few verses, not the future that many people thought were coming. You see, for years, in fact, for centuries, the people of God have created a future for God. They've kind of been telling God what the future is going to look like. Okay, God, when you show up on the scene, here's the plan. You're going to wipe out the Romans. Perfect. Then you're going to give us our borders back. Perfect. Then you're going to give us Jerusalem back. Okay. You're going to put the right king, and the king we're expecting is kind of a warrior king like David. Great. So this is what you're going to do. It's like how my kids do the Jedi mind trick at Christmas. They kind of tell me what they want, and it just kind of works. You know, hey, Dad, this is what you're going to get me. You're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. And I'm like, yeah, okay, that works. And we just do it, right? Israel's doing the same thing with God. Okay, God, this is what you're going to do. You're going to set everything up like this, and man, we are going to have one of the best Christmases ever. And God says, I got something else for you. I can imagine that Mary and Elizabeth never imagined or anticipated that they would be any part of the future kingdom of God. I mean, why would they? Where they were located within the order and system of society, it put them on the low end of the totem pole. This is not the beginning of the future the people were looking forward to. And it's not the place from where a future should start. And in fact, as we see Mary being from Nazareth, and we see later on, people even say, there is nothing good that comes out of Nazareth. Nazareth is not where futures begin. Nazareth is where futures die. And yet God is saying, where you think a future dies, I'm going to show you where a future begins. And even crazier to the story is when we get to this song, for crying out loud, the Magnificat that we know. In Luke 1, 46 through 48, we notice that Mary sings with all of her soul in response to the actions of the Holy Spirit. Something inside of her, no pun intended, springs forth that, yes, this is the future of God at work. The world will never be the same now because the Son of Man will enter into the world. It will, from here on out, be a point of contention, a point of subversion to those in power in the first century and the centuries to come. Every week when we look at the scriptures, we realize how much Jesus was a point of contention and subversion to everything that everybody thought the future would hold. And what we get out of it is a song, which I absolutely love. And as Charles Campbell said about this text, he said, the image is extraordinary, even comical. Young, pregnant Mary gives voice to a song for the ages, a song that invites us beyond our realistic expectations and our numb imaginations. And if we think about music for a minute, and I love music, and this isn't a Dylan quote, but if we think about music, the beauty of a song is it can imagine and create new worlds. Have you ever noticed when you hear a song, it can transport you back to an experience, or it can reshape an experience? Every time I hear the old country and western singer, Jim Reeves. Who in here knows Jim Reeves? Okay. Every time I hear Jim Reeves, it immediately takes me back to my dad's pickup truck, because that's all we listened to in this truck was Jim Reeves. In fact, that was like the best Christmas present me and my brother ever gave my dad. It was like the box set of Jim Reeves. But Jim Reeves has a way of taking me back to this amazing time with my dad. It's why that all of us in here, even though we don't have it in our songbooks, can remember the great songs of the church. You know what I'm talking about, the really old school Church of Christ songbook, and how all of us have those songs memorized. Songs have a way of capturing our imagination, of creating a new world. And Mary's song of Luke 1, 46 and 55 is that song that rings in our ears and should be ringing in our ears during this last week before Christmas. When we read her lyrics, we read lyrics that imagine a different world than the one that she is in. And what is more shocking is that actually when we read the text, it doesn't imagine a world, it actually assumes that it's already happening. Mary sings as if the future is here. Mary sings as if God has already done it, is doing it, and will continue to do it. And Charles Campbell, as he continues to say, he says this, he says, Mary proclaims the promised topsy-turvy future of a God as an already accomplished fact, possibly because that future can already be glimpsed in God's choice of Mary as the bearer of the Messiah. Within the interaction of Mary and Elizabeth, we witness the reality of God's future. It is an embodied future where the unlikeliest of characters become the main characters. And did you notice, again, the verb tenses here? In this verb tenses of this song, it says this. It says in verse 49, He has already done great things for me. In verse 51, He has shown strength. Again in verse 51, He has scattered the proud. Verse 52, He has brought down the powerful. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant. If you notice the verb tenses, that they're past, but they have this past slash future tense to them in the Greek, as if they have happened, they are happening, and they're already happening. It's as if Mary is saying this, the future is here. A future where the downtrodden, the marginalized, and the forgotten are no longer defined by some created social reality. That God's future is their future as well because of what God is doing through the coming Messiah. As some would say, the coming Messiah is the end of all history. A song from a teenager is the vehicle through which God will announce to the future of the world to the people. And so as you think about your future right now, maybe you don't see it. Maybe you don't think there is actually a future for you. But what I will tell you is listen to this song today. Take a minute when you leave here and read it. Listen to the song and remember who's singing it. And then tell me that Christ doesn't have a future for you. Because I'm going to be here to tell you that as we read this today, there is a future for you. And you all have a future in Christ who has come and is coming again. And so let that be your word for today. Anticipate the future in Christ. God is and is continuing to work out a future for you. And I know it's hard because I know life is hard. We've all faced curveballs. We've all faced a few pitches in which we swung and missed and embarrassed ourselves. And we look at ourselves and say, I can't do it. That's it. I have nothing else to give. But let me tell you that as we see with Mary and Elizabeth, those misses are not your final future, nor do they have a say on your future. And it might sound crazy to you right now because of where you're at in your situation. It might be hard to find the words to put the right letters together to form the statement, God is good. But get this, as we read this today from Mary. Mary is saying, even in my present situation, an unwed teenage pregnant mother, God is good because the future is in God's hands. That's the difficulty today in every Advent season. We are reminded of a future that is held in the hands of God, which is embodied by Christ Jesus to the world. It's the tension that becomes a reality every Christmas season when we read the song of Mary and are reminded that the future being painted by the world is not the same future that is being painted by Christ. The future that is given to us from the world, whatever that looks like. Eat, drink, and be merry. Make sure those bank accounts look good. Make sure that 401k looks good. Make sure you're perfect family. Make sure you do no wrong. Then you'll have a good future. That idea painted by the world is different than the future painted by God. The one who's coming in to the world through an unwed, pregnant teenager. It's hard to see it, but the song of the pregnant teenager, in the song of the pregnant teenager, we find a hope for all of us that can propel us forward. God is in the future working for you today. Hope is coming in the most absurd way from the most unlikeliest of places. It's as if God is saying, the future is for everyone. Not just for the religious elite, not just for the high society, not just for the ones who get it all right. But coming through Mary and Elizabeth, God is saying the future is for everyone. So Advent is the reminder to us that there is a future secured in God and in Christ. And it is a future that is promised and fulfilled. Get this. God did all of this through a lonely teenager from a know-nothing town. Possibly to show each of us just how audacious, subversive, and dramatic the future will be in Christ. And in the end, Mary can say all of this as this. We can follow this because in verse 55, God is the God who keeps his promises. In this, God is the God who keeps his promises. That's a future worth anticipating for the God who promises us a future for everyone. Wherever you're at today, wherever you're coming in at, even if you don't think you got one, the song of a teenager says, you've got a future in Christ. There's a future that God is already ahead of you planning out, and it's for you today. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand, as we sing.